This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond just talking about Christian beliefs to living more like Christ. On this Easter weekend, we offer you a challenge to accept your doubts as building blocks to a stronger faith through a message from our host, William P. Campbell. Here it is.
Our scripture reading is in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Now, I begin with verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me and have believed, blessed are you. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word. Now help us to apply it to our lives, that Christ, the risen word, might be evident in and through and all around us. Amen. We don't like doubt. We don't like especially to be called doubters. Why then have we as Christians so easily attached the label to Thomas, Doubting Thomas? There's nothing in the scripture that says he was a great doubter. Well, you say, of course he was. In the same way that we all are, if we're doing well, you say, what are you talking about, Pastor Bill? Let me ask you a question. What separated Thomas from the other then 10 disciples? Judas was out of the scene. And you might say, well, doubt. No, that didn't separate him. They all had their doubts until they saw the risen Christ. You think, for example, in our text in John 20, if you read the whole chapter, Mary Magdalene was at the tomb weeping, hardly hoping, full of doubt, until she saw the empty tomb, the stone rolled away, she saw the angels, and then saw Christ. Peter and John came to the tomb, and John saw the clothes emptied out as though he'd been just whisked right out, leaving the clothes neatly there, body clearly not stolen away, and he believed. The 10 were in the upper room together when Christ appeared in our reading. They saw and they believed. What differentiated Thomas from the left was he didn't yet see. Christ did not appear to him yet. And he becomes for us an example of honest doubt. You see, there are different kinds of doubt, but generally, doubt is either honest or it's fake. Let me open this up to you as John does for us. The author who describes faith, using a Greek word for faith, pistos, three times more than all the three other gospel writers use the word. For example, we know well one of the many, many, many places he uses it, John 3:16. Positively and negatively, he says, those who believe will have eternal life. Those who do not believe, the next verse says, will be condemned. Faith is important. How do we grow it? How do we develop it? What if we don't have much of it? Thomas gives the answer. And John is the only one who gives narrative about Thomas, some storylines to help us understand. Now, in a country in which the 2007 Pew Forum survey shows that 25% of Christians doubt the existence of God, and 6 out of 10 Jewish people doubt God's existence, this is a very important message. I just came back with the team from Israel, and we saw there all the religious observances. Amazingly, the holidays coincided perfectly with Passover being on right on our Good Friday. And as they prepared, cleaning out the leaven, making us move out of one restaurant so they could clear all the yeast and get rid of all the bread, they were preparing for a Passover fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And today, the Feast of First Fruits, a picture of the resurrection of Christ, if you study the Old Testament, is not celebrated there. And so sometimes our doubts can be as far, if you had a scale, of being a total atheist to being just an agnostic, to being a believer in God in general, to being a believer in the God of the Bible, a believer in the God of the Bible having Christ raised from the dead, a belief that he now lives in your life. It can go all the way to believing this far. And you and I still have our doubts. We doubt that God loves us 100%. We sometimes doubt that he's leading us or that we know his will. And we're doubting whether or not we're walking in his ways. So come with me now on this very brief, focused journey as Thomas deals with honest doubts. Now, how would I define an honest doubt? I would say it is the person with honest doubts who is pursuing faith. One who is looking for honest doubts wants to be convinced there's a God and not settle for someone else's storyline. They want to get beyond the possibilities into the practical realities. That's who Thomas was. Lord Tennyson says, there lives more faith in honest doubt, believe me, than in half of the creeds. Larry Jones writes about honest doubt. There is much honest doubt that should be encouraged. History, for instance, is literally patched together by doubt. There could be no progress without it. Galileo doubted the earth stood still. Copernicus doubted the earth was a center of the universe. Columbus doubted that it was flat. Newton doubted that nature was erratic. And Einstein doubted the earth was fixed. More than science is involved here, friends, but Scripture and the very faith we have in our God, a faith that will grow if our doubts be honest. Let me help you move beyond a definition to discernment to see if your doubts are honest. We do so now by looking at the narrative of Thomas. First place he shows up is in John 11. You remember the story. Lazarus has been pronounced dead from a distance, and Jesus is about to go, he says, to Bethany. Now, this is right there in the area of Jerusalem. And the disciples, well aware that that's where his life's been threatened, don't like the sound of it. But Thomas first expresses his concern. In verse 16, he says, let us also go that we might die with him. Now, when I used to read that, I'd say there's doubting Thomas, doubting the resurrection, old gloomy Thomas. I look at it a little differently these days. You see, Jesus never said, you can't be my follower if you have doubts. He never said that. He said, if you want to be my follower, here's what you must have. Commitment, a willingness to die for me. If you don't take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. Thomas fit the requirement of a bold, committed faith. He said, let's go die with him. I'm not afraid. He had his doubts. He expressed them, but he was willing to follow him. That's honest doubt. It starts in a heart with a willingness to follow God. You see, many people who are atheistic and agnostic, they don't have honest intellectual doubts. They've got heart issues. If you ask, and this is from my own study and a lot of experience, the average person who says, I don't believe there's a God, ask them honestly, if I could prove to you the Bible is true, Christ is for real, there is a God who holds you accountable to a moral life and to trusting in him, would you follow him? Most people will answer no. Why is that? Because their doubts aren't honest. They aren't seeking after him. One with honest doubts, if convinced of a truth, will pursue it with their life. So we deal with the heart issue first in Thomas. Now notice the next confirmation that his doubts were honest. Chapter 14, the second narrative about Thomas. You remember the story Christ is talking about the mansions in heaven to come. He says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And you know the way where I'm going. Immediately, they probably all have this big question that Thomas is the one to express it first. And watch this now. It's no longer a heart issue. If the first test to see if your doubts are honest is to ask, am I willing to follow God when I overcome my doubts, no matter what the cost? Now go to the head. Josh McDowell said, it's hard to rejoice in the heart over that which the head rejects. God does care about your thinking. And the one who really deals with honest doubt will be like Thomas and take those doubts, surface them, and bring them to God through prayer. That's what it is, talking to God, saying, here's my doubt. I believe, but I just got a little bit here. Help my unbelief. It's huge, Lord, right now. So Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? I used to read that and say, well, look at this doubter. No, he's a great example of an honest doubter. Wherever you are in this continuum, from atheist to strong believer with doubts, because we've all got them, if you're not asking questions, if you're not pushing to the edges of your faith and looking over at the areas in which you don't have understanding, the mysteries of God, and talking to God about these things, then friend, life for you is probably pretty boring. But it wasn't that way for Thomas. Because his doubts were very honest. And honest doubts are the stepping stones to better faith. And so we come now from the heart and the head with these two areas of discernment to give you a warning about the dangers of doubt. In John 20 is the next narrative. Already having read it, let me summarize this point for you. Thomas was not in the upper room when Christ appeared to the 10. Why not? We don't know, but I suspect he was overwhelmed with doubt. That's the danger of doubt. It can overwhelm you. Thomas, we know he, with all the rest, deserted Christ. He probably felt some shame. He may have also been very confused and hurt and even angry when he saw in that murderous place of the skull called Golgotha, his Savior spiked onto the tree. As he watched life drain out of his Lord and best friend, hope drained from his own heart and mind. We can be pretty sure of that. And friends, it's been my observation that no matter how strong your faith may be, there will come times when all seems to go wrong and doubt overwhelms. What do we do when this occurs, when a loved one dies, when we're saying, God, give me space because I can't talk to you right now, or if you're even there, I don't want to know, because why would you allow this to happen to me? What do? We follow the example of the man who is honest about his doubts. Now, let me tell you how his thinking may have gone as God gave him a whole week to process. First of all, he may have said, you know, as I think about it, my best friend died, but he was more than a friend. He had to be God's son. I watched him give sight to the blind and raise the dead. I saw the miracles, the multiplication of the loaves. And I heard him, come to think of it, tell us over and over that he would be crucified. And then I kind of recall him alluding to all these prophecies, saying that God had this planned all along. Maybe he knows what he's doing. Then further, he may have reflected, my best friends, every one of them, all 10, unanimously told me they saw him risen from the dead. I trust their word as much as my own. What am I doing? Why did I tell them I will not believe unless I see and touch for myself? If I don't have friends among them, I've got no one in the world. God, what have I been thinking? And see what he was doing, I believe, is as he was overwhelmed with doubt, as some of you may be right now, he took the thin thread of his remaining faith. And listen to me. If many Christians have a hard time being honest that they own doubts, many who don't say they're Christian have a hard time being honest that they do have faith. I've never met anyone who doesn't have faith. Even Satan himself, the Bible says, believes there's a God, and he trembles. He just doesn't obey him. And so I believe that Thomas took that thin golden thread and began to warm it and blow on it and build it. And soon his faith began to come to life. If you focus only on your doubts, they'll overwhelm you. Focus on building your faith and being honest about your doubts at the same time. And so he came back to his friends. We find him in the upper room when Christ appears a second time. I want to say to you, if you've got so many doubts that you say, I'll come to, on Easter, you know, but I don't normally gather with Christians. Listen to me. If you want to get beyond being overwhelmed by doubt, get around other believers. Spend time with them. Go to the ones you know best and you sense a sincerity in their faith and say, what is it in you that causes you to believe in this resurrection, in this living God? And listen to why I doubt. I want to be honest with you. Friend, that's the way to start building your faith. Read this book and pray as best you can. Don't just focus on your doubts. And so as in the upper room, Christ appears, and there's this great debate that has occurred around this scene. The artists portray it around the time of the Reformation, 1500s. The Catholics were all saying that Thomas actually put his finger, his hand, into the wound in the side. The Protestants say that wasn't needed. Faith is all that you need, thank you. And so the artists show the debate going on in that time and era. But here's what the Catholics said. They said Christ gave Thomas all that he needed to believe. They were right about that. And they would go on to say he's given us all we need. They were right about that too. They would encourage people to take pilgrimages. You can't put a hat on the side. Go to Jerusalem and see it for yourself. Well, I want to tell you, having just come back, it'll build faith, but you've got so much already to go on. You don't need to put your hand on the side or to go to a great pilgrimage to the Middle East. Christ said this, blessed Thomas are those who have not seen and yet believe. Now, he wasn't meaning who haven't seen evidence of me, but rather, those who live beyond the days in which I walk the earth, they will have their evidence and they will be blessed for their faith. You see, you have Thomas and the 10. You got 11. He only had 10 to go to. You say, but that's way back then. Then you got like 500 witnesses, 1 Corinthians 15. And you say, but that was back then. But friends, it's historical evidence that these people saw the resurrection, that they weren't refuted. And we could go on and on, but just looking in one line of all the witnesses, some 2 billion people around you today, the evidence is overwhelming when we add to it what science shows us in the study of Scripture and its formation and archaeology and on and on and on. Thomas was a man who developed a daring faith based on the evidence. We can do the same. And so I did some study this week, and I wish I could tell you all the stories. I'm going to give you just one of how a person who had honest doubts developed a daring faith. You may remember the name Lew Wallace, because you know the name of the movie that first began in a book written in 1880, Ben-Hur. Lew was a general in the days of the Civil War. He was a governor with the Union, but he was a governor over the area of New Mexico, that territory. He came out of Indianapolis as an author. When he wrote Ben-Hur, it became the most influential Christian writing of the 19th century. How did that happen? He describes it this way. He was once on a train when the best-known atheist and an antagonist to the Christian faith, got on a train, sat next to him, and for 2 hours challenged his faith and raised every honest doubt you can imagine. He got off the train, Lew Wallace, and instead of taking a trolley northeast into that northeastern part of Indianapolis to be with his brother, he thought, I'm going to walk. I've got a lot of thinking to do. Now, I don't know in a spectrum whether he was generally an agnostic who just didn't really believe or whether he had a faith that wasn't deepened. But the honest doubts came upon him like a fury. He spent 7 years studying the scripture to give answer to this Robert Ingersoll, this great atheist. And here's what he writes about his understanding. To lift me out of my indifference to Christianity, one would think only strong affirmations of things regarded holiest would do. Yet here was I now, moved as never before, and by what? The most outrageous denials of all human knowledge of God, Christ, heaven, and the hereafter, which figures so in the hope and faith of the believers everywhere. Was the colonel right, yes or no? He had made me ashamed of my ignorance. And then here is the unexpected of the affair. As I walked on in the cool darkness, I was aroused for the first time in my life to the importance of religion. To write all my reflections would require many pages. I passed them simply to say this, that I resolved to study the subject. It only remains to say that as I did, as I resolved, with results, I first wrote the book Ben-Hur, and second, a conviction amounting to absolute belief in God and the divinity of Christ came over me. Honest doubts. Doubting Thomas? Tradition tells us, and history really gives strong affirmation to this, that he went as a missionary first into what we call Iraq, ancient Babylon. Having seen much fruit there, he went to Iran, the region of modern Iran, Persia in his day. Having seen much fruit there, he then migrated his way in 52 AD to the eastern part of India and the west coast as well. Having seen great fruit with high caste Brahmins coming to salvation, finally in 72 AD, after he planted many churches, he was killed, a spear driven through his body, tradition says. But he leaves with us a legacy. You can go to India now and you can find the Church of Mar Thomas, the Church of Thomas, with 6 branches, 100,000 some people say it's all because of him. And John would say, then be honest about your doubts and believe. Amen.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.